All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 2 as we continue our study of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance, the ability, or prompted their speech. There were three supernatural phenomena that accompanied the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. First of all, the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. The second was these cloven tongues of fire that was sitting upon each of them. And thirdly, they're speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. Of these three phenomena that accompanied the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, only one was repeated. We don't read again of the sound of a mighty rushing wind. We don't read again of the cloven tongues of fire. But we do read again of the speaking in other tongues. In chapter 4, there is another phenomena that was not repeated again, nor was it manifested on the day of Pentecost, and that is when the disciples had been threatened and warned not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And as they came to their own company and were beginning to pray that God would give them boldness to continue to speak in the name of Jesus and would confirm the word with signs and miracles in the name of Jesus, it said the place that they were praying was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was a shaking of that place. That, again, is a phenomena that was not repeated. In various accounts in the book of Acts, where they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we see the different ways by which the Holy Spirit was given and manifested. Here in chapter 2, the three signs that we mentioned. In chapter 8, we read that Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Many believed and were baptized when they saw the miracles. And when the church in Jerusalem had heard that the Samaritans had also received the gospel, great revival under Philip's ministry. He was Philip the evangelist. When they heard that the Samaritans had received the gospel, they sent unto them Peter and John, for as yet the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. Now it is interesting, Philip was known as the evangelist. He had had this outstanding success there in Samaria. However, evidently, Philip did not possess the gift of the laying on of hands for the imparting of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, in order that the believers in Samaria might receive the Holy Spirit, the church in Jerusalem sent Peter and John up there, who, when they came, laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, there is not any mention of any kind of supernatural phenomena accompanying their receiving the Holy Spirit. However, it is implied that surely something that was obvious, something that could either be seen or heard, was accompanying their receiving of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you cannot explain why Simon the sorcerer, who had believed and was sort of accompanying Philip, why it was that he sought to purchase the power so he could lay hands on people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. There evidently was some type of evidence, physical evidence, that demonstrated that these people were receiving the Holy Spirit. And I would believe that it would be fair to assume that they were probably speaking in tongues. However, the Bible does not declare that that is what happened, but surely there was something that was happening. This, incidentally, of course, shows that the gift of the Holy Spirit is separate from the gift of salvation and usually subsequent to the gift of salvation. As in the later portion of chapter 2, after Peter is preached and the people are convicted and they say, "What shall we do since we have been guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory?" Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." A gift that is separate from and subsequent to the repentance and receiving salvation. When Philip preached, many believed and were baptized. Thus, it would be safe to assume that the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them, because no man can call Christ Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so they were indwelt by the Spirit, but they had not yet had the empowering experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And that's exactly what we read, for the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. And we've discussed before the Greek prepositions, the para, he is with you, he shall be in you, but then you will receive power when he comes upon you or over you. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, as it was Saul of Tarsus at that time, in chapter 9, he had his experience of meeting Christ on the road outside of Damascus. And as he was lying there, he heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" His response was, "Who art thou, Lord, that I might serve thee?" And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's been hard for you to kick against the goats." As a result of this experience of seeing this blinding light, it was brighter than the noonday sun, Paul experienced a temporary blindness. And so they led him into the city of Damascus. And while he was there, fasting, praying, and of course, probably trying to sort all of this out in his mind, I mean, what a dramatic experience. He was forcing people to blaspheme the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. He was putting in prison those who believed on the Lord. He's on his way to Damascus, breathing out threats and murders against the believers. but then his encounter with Jesus, and now he's got to just readjust his whole thinking pattern. There was a disciple in Damascus. His name was Ananias. As far as we know, he was just a nobody, just a plain disciple, just like you. There's nothing that indicates that he was a leader at all within the church, just one of those within the church in Damascus. And the Lord spoke to him and instructed him to go to the street called Straight and inquire for Saul. The Lord said, because he is praying. And Ananias was really reluctant. He said, Lord, I've heard about this fellow, how that he has persecuted the church in Jerusalem, casting many of them into prison. And he has come here to arrest those who are calling upon your name. It's more or less, are you sure, God? And the Lord said, he is a chosen vessel unto me, and I shall show him the things that he's going to have to suffer for my sake. And so he came to Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even the one who appeared to you on the way, has sent me to you to lay hands on you, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the sort of as scales fell off his eyes, he could see, and he was baptized. He was filled with the Spirit. Now again, we see that this was an experience that was separate from and subsequent to his conversion. He was converted on the way to Damascus. The moment he confessed Jesus as Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? And yet the empowering of the Spirit came as the result of this disciple, Ananias, of whom we know nothing more, who came to Paul, laid hands on him that he might receive his sight and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the second chapter, there was nobody laying their hands on them. It was just suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them. In the case of the Samaritans, Peter and John laid their hands on them. In the case of Saul of Tarsus, Ananias laid his hands upon him, not an apostle, just a servant of the Lord, a disciple. And so already we begin to observe that there are differences in how the Holy Spirit was imparted to the different groups. Later on in the 10th chapter, we find a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. And Peter is commissioned by the Lord to go up and to minister to Cornelius and those of his household. And so as Peter came to the house of Cornelius, he more or less apologized, saying that the Lord had sent him. And of course, Cornelius had received the vision to send his servants down to Joppa to get Peter and bring him up. Peter, I am certain, had never been in the home of a Gentile before. That was strictly non-kosher. And I can imagine Peter's feelings when he stepped into the house of a Gentile. He perhaps thought that the place would fall or something because it was just a taboo to a Orthodox Jew to enter into the home of a Gentile, because the Gentiles were considered ceremonially unclean. And so Peter began to share the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentile believer, or Gentiles, they weren't believers yet, to the Gentile friends of Cornelius. And while he was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, the same phenomena that they experienced in the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the second chapter. But there was no laying on of hands. There was just that sovereign work of the Holy Spirit as Peter was speaking. Here it is interesting that once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the barriers were down. Up to this point, they would not baptize Gentiles. In fact, they wouldn't even preach to Gentiles. But then they said, "Who can forbid water that they might be baptized, seeing that they were filled with the Holy Spirit even as we were at the first?" And so there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then it was followed by water baptism in their case. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul came to the church in Ephesus. It was a very small group. They had come to believe through the preaching of Apollos. There were around 12 of them. But there was something discernible that was lacking in their experience. And Paul saw that they just seemed to be lacking. Perhaps it was a joy, because surely the power of the Holy Spirit brings great joy to the believer. Maybe it was a lack of love, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Maybe it was a lack of peace, because that is one of the results of this love of the Spirit. Whatever it was, Paul noticed that these people just aren't effervescent. They're not bubbling. And so he said, in trying to ferret out the problem, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "Holy Spirit? We've never heard of the Holy Spirit." And Paul asked, "Well, how then were you baptized?" You remember Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you've never heard of, how were you baptized? Didn't they say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit"? How were you baptized? Never heard of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Well, we were baptized with John's baptism." He said, "Well, yeah, he baptized to repentance, but he promised the one that would come who would baptize him with the Holy Spirit." And so they were baptized by Paul, and he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. Now, perhaps some spoke in tongues, perhaps others prophesied. It is interesting that in the Old Testament, the sign that they had been filled with the Spirit was the gift of prophecy. You remember when Saul left Samuel, and Samuel had said, tomorrow as you're going home, you're going to meet a company of prophets, and you're to join yourself to them, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be changed into another man. So the next day, as Saul met the company of prophets, he joined to them, and Saul began to prophesy as the Spirit came upon him. And thus the proverb is, Saul a prophet in Israel. But the gift of prophecy was the sign in the Old Testament that they had been filled with the Spirit. You remember when Moses found that trying to take care of all of the needs of the people was just a burden too onerous for him to try and handle by himself. And so the Lord said, take 70 of the elders of Israel, bring them into the tent of meeting, and I will take the Spirit that I have put upon you, and I will put it upon them. And so he gathered with the 70, and as they were there in the tent of meeting, the Spirit came upon them, and they began to prophesy. The prophecy was the sign that the Spirit had come upon them. Here in the church in Ephesus, there was prophecy, and there was also the gift of tongues that was manifested and was the evidence that they had received the empowering of the Spirit. Do all speak with tongues? And the answer is obviously no, because Paul asked a series of questions at the end of chapter 12, in which he sort of gives rhetorical kinds of questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all speak in tongues? You see, it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no, not all. And so we find that not everybody does speak in tongues. Thus, I would hesitate to follow what is usually taught in the Pentecostal churches, that tongues is the initial sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would challenge that from a biblical standpoint in the fact that Paul did ask the question, do all speak with tongues? And obviously the answer is no. Now, tongues is perhaps, and people say it is the least of the gifts, and that is perhaps so. Paul said, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For he that prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. And so he would seem to put the gift of prophecy above the gift of tongues. However, I cannot understand anybody not wanting anything and everything that God has for them. I want to be totally open to God, to anything that God wants to give to me. If God is offering me a gift, I don't feel like saying, well, no, thank you. I don't think I need that. If God has something for me, I'll tell you, I want it. And it is possible that the speaking in tongues is the least of the gifts. Many people say that. I don't know that the Scripture says that. But all of the gifts of the Spirit are exercised through faith. It is believing the Lord and cooperating with the Spirit, that the gifts of the Spirit are exercised. It takes faith to exercise any of the gifts of the Spirit. And I think, as far as the gift of tongues is concerned, it probably takes more faith to exercise the gift of tongues than almost any other gift of the Spirit. Because as I was sharing with a class this week, the School of Ministry, that speaking in a language that you do not know is an insult to your intellect. It is difficult to do. Initially, I found great difficulty in the exercise of the gift of tongues in my own personal devotions. It was insulting to my intellect to speak sounds that I did not understand. But I did so in faith, trusting the Holy Spirit to articulate the sounds that God would understand as worship and praise from my spirit unto Him. Now, in the book of Acts, in the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we have pointed out, there were no two instances that were exactly alike. Their experiences varied each time there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. No two situations exactly alike. And I believe that that was deliberate on the part of God, because He didn't want us to establish some kind of formula. We are so prone to want to reduce things to formulas. The five steps to spiritual maturity, the four keys to faith. And we want to set everything out in sort of a formula, and I don't think that God wants us to be bound to formulas. The Spirit is sovereign, and He works in a sovereign way. And God did not want us to seek special experiences, the experiences of which someone else has testified of their own personal experience when they received the Holy Spirit. The testimonies of others can be inspiring, but sometimes I believe that they can be a hindrance and a problem. I've heard people seek to describe their particular experience when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. I've heard them speak of it was like God was pouring liquid love all over them, and they were just there basking in this liquid love that flowed all over them. I've heard other people describe it like it was warm oil being poured all over them. I've heard others describe kinds of tingling sensations all over their body. I have no problems with the varied experiences, but the difficulty lies in that when a person testifies of a particular experience, then we're prone to think that I've got to have that same kind of experience, or I really have not received the gift of God. But the fact of the matter is that God works in a variety of ways, and not everybody will have the same experience as we have just observed as we went through the whole book of Acts on each occasion when the Holy Spirit was imparted to either individuals or to a group. It was always different. God doesn't treat you like you came out of a cookie cutter. We're not all alike. We're not all alike in our emotions. We're not all alike in that's obvious. I mean, why should I even press the point? We're not alike. We're different. And God created us different. And God respects the differences. And God knows what I need, and God knows what you need. And thus, you can relate to God and have an experience with God that is very dynamic and powerful in your life, and yet quite different from the experience that I might have had. And so there is a great danger in seeking after a particular experience. And the Lord doesn't want us looking for experiences, because he might do it entirely different for you than for someone else. And because your experience may not be as exotic as what someone else has described their experience to be, you might think that you've been shortchanged. I didn't have any great exotic experiences, but I'm not the kind of a person that, I'm just not a widespread in the, I'm just sort of a, and so my emotions don't really go in a wide spectrum. And thus I did not have any, you know, just overwhelming, overpowering kind of an emotional experience. And yet I believe in the validity of the work of God in my life just as much as the person who has had some wonderful exotic experience. Now, I'm open to it. I wouldn't mind, but yet it's not necessary. I know that when I went to Bible college, one of the questions on the application was, describe your calling into the ministry. I had difficulty with that question, because there were many who had exotic callings. They saw visions. They saw flaming letters in the sky. And they had all kinds of exciting calls to the ministry, some even audible calls. I didn't have any of that. I just had a feeling down deep inside that that's what God wanted me to do. It was interesting to me that many of these who had these exotic calls never made it through Bible school. Many of them never made it beyond the first year of ministry. But here I am, still plugging along without that exotic call. You remember Thomas, who, when the disciples told him that Jesus was risen from the dead, refused to believe it until he could see for himself. I want to see the prints in his hands. I want to see the sight. And so the following Sunday night, as the disciples were gathered together and Judas was with them, Jesus appeared in the room and Jesus said, "Okay, Judas, take a look." And Judas cried out, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are they who, when they see, believe. But more blessed are they who believe without seeing." And I think Jesus sort of says, blessed are those who believe because they've had some exotic experience. But more blessed are those who believe without having to have an exotic experience. Now, if you've had an exotic experience, I envy you, and I think that's exciting and wonderful, but it isn't necessary in order to receive the Holy Spirit to have any particular experience. Now, as far as the gifts, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. And he divides to each man severally as he wills. Now, the important thing to remember is that experience is not the criteria for truth. Here in Acts, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, the crowd that had gathered was made up of devout Jews, we read, from every nation under heaven. Verse 5. They were dwelling there in Jerusalem. They had come to Jerusalem because of the Feast of Pentecost. And it was a requirement in the law that if they lived a distance from Jerusalem, they had to come at least once in the year, if possible, to the feast. Those that lived around, within the area of Israel, were all required. But living beyond the borders, they were to be there, if possible, once a year. So there would be many who would come from all over the world for these feasts. Of course, you had to be devout in order to travel that far just to worship God in Jerusalem. So there were devout Jews who were there in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. They had come from all over the world. Even in those days, as in the present days, the Jews had migrated all over the world, and thus there were pockets of Jews scattered throughout the whole world as there are today. You can find them scattered throughout the whole world. When we were living in Tucson, we had a fellow in our church who was a Jewish attorney from Pittsburgh, retired. And he took Kay and I and little Jan on down to Nogales, Mexico to do some shopping. And we went into one of these little shops in Nogales, and this little shopkeeper came up and with a Mexican accent said, "Can I help you, senor?" And Artsberger, the Jewish attorney that was with us, said, "Simon, what are you doing here in Mexico?" He said, "Oh, Artsberger, you know, and here they were Jewish buddies, but the guy was in a shop in Nogales selling hirachis. They seem to adapt, and they're all over the world. And so it was in those days. They were all over the world. And so they would gather from all over the world. But how convenient that God brought them all there to witness the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that within a couple of weeks, the news of the resurrection of Jesus spread to the whole world. Amazing. I sometimes think of how blessed we are here in Southern California. Seems like the whole world is coming to us. Gives us tremendous missionary opportunities without leaving Santa Ana. So, when this was noised abroad, what is the this? There was a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Is that what this is? The noised abroad when they heard this sound there in Jerusalem? Like a mighty rushing wind? Is that what drew them? I can remember living in Huntington Beach back in the early 50s when they had one of those oil booms. And we woke up one morning to the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And I got up, got dressed to go out and see where in the world this sound was coming from. And I started walking down the street, and about five blocks away, there was an oil well that had blown in, and it was whistling, and oil was shooting up in the air, and the gas and all, and almost the whole city had gathered. The sound filled the whole city, and people coming to see where in the world and why this sound, this roaring sound. Maybe it was the sound that drew them. And maybe that's why God accompanied the outpouring with the sound in order to draw the people. Maybe it was just as things go. As they began to speak in these different languages, and the Holy Spirit was upon them, maybe it was just that the people went around and said, wow, you know, something's happening down there at the temple, you know, wild, you know. And you know, it doesn't take much to spread and get the crowd coming when there is some kind of a phenomena taking place. What it was, we don't know, whether it was the sound of the mighty rushing wind or just the word spreading rapidly through the community of the fact that these Galileans are speaking in different languages. But those that gathered, in verse 6, the multitude that came together, their reaction to it was they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now we are told they began to speak in other tongues, back in verse 4. But these other tongues were in reality different dialects. They were only unknown to those that were speaking. To those that heard them, they were known dialects. These people, having gathered from all over the world, came from different language groups. And so it was really confounding to them, confusing. Because they said, are not all of these that are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we hear every one of us in our own dialects? And so an unknown tongue for the person speaking, but to those that were listening, they were known dialects. And they were amazed, we read. They marveled. And they just couldn't figure it out. It was a mystery to them. We're hearing every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And it gives here some 17 different language groupings in which these people were hearing them in these different languages. Notice in verse 11, we do hear them speak in our dialects, dialectus in the Greek. We hear them speak in our dialects the wonderful works of God. They were not preaching. They were declaring the wonderful works of God. That is the form of worship. That's a form of praise. That's a form of thanksgiving. We do not read any account where tongues were used in a supernatural way to preach the gospel to a language group where you did not understand the language, but you were preaching with the gift of tongues. We don't find that anywhere in the scripture. Now, I have read, but they are unconfirmed. I have read testimonies where this has happened. But that is not the normal purpose and use of the gift of tongues. If it did happen, and I don't doubt it, it can, surely God could, but that is not the normal exercise of the gift of tongues in the life of the believer. The purpose of the gift of tongues is to assist us in our personal prayer life. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, spoke of one of the problems that we have. When we pray, a problem, a weakness, is that we don't always know how to pray because we don't always know what the will of the Lord is in a particular situation. So Paul tells the Romans that the Spirit helps our weaknesses when we don't know how to pray and will make intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered because he knows the mind of God. And so, if the Spirit can make intercession with groanings that can't be articulated or uttered, and God can understand those groanings as prayer according to his will, then surely God can understand the articulated sounds that we express in faith through the ability and the help of the Holy Spirit as prayer or as praise according to the will of God. Paul the Apostle speaks about his using the gift of tongues in prayer and in worship. He said, if I speak in an unknown tongue, or if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, though my understanding is unfruitful. What shall I say then? I will sing with the Spirit. That is, I'll sing in tongues. And I'll sing with understanding also. I will pray in tongues. And I will pray with understanding also. In other words, he will use the gift of tongues in his prayer life, especially in those areas where he doesn't know what the will of the Lord is. The purpose of tongues is to enable us to praise the Lord and give thanks. I have found that the English language many times is inadequate in expressing the depth of love and appreciation that I feel for what God has done for me. And oftentimes just to say, oh, thank you, Lord, seems trite. It doesn't fully express the deep gratitude that I feel for what God has done. And so in those times, I will often resort to the gift of tongues to express to God my appreciation, my thanksgiving for what God has done and what God is doing. Paul the Apostle, again in writing to the Corinthian church, said that if you are in church and you have the gift of tongues and you want to give an utterance in church, you should not do it unless there is someone there with the gift of interpretation. And if there is no one there with the gift of interpretation, you should just speak to yourself and speak unto God. That would be quietly, silently. He said, for if you do speak in tongues and there is no interpretation, how is the person who is sitting over here, what Paul calls the seat of the unlearned, in other words, a person just sitting by, doesn't understand the language, doesn't understand the utterance, how is he going to say yea and amen at your giving of thanks if he doesn't understand what you're saying? Indeed, he said, you do praise God well, but the rest of the people aren't edified. Now, Paul does say that another purpose for the gift of tongues is that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. That is, the idea of edifying is to build up, to be built up. And we do need to be built up in the Spirit and in the things of the Spirit. And the speaking in tongues is a spiritually uplifting experience. You are built up in the things of the Spirit through the exercise of this gift. And so, here in the initial outpouring, the various language groups, they're amazed, they're confounded, they're confused. All of these emotions, because they can't understand how these simple Galileans can be speaking in all of these many languages as they declare the wonderful works of God. And so, in verse 12, they were amazed and they were in doubt. That is, they were questioning. How can this be? And it was a question in their mind, just what's going on here? What does this mean? We'll pick up on this in our next lesson. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is to us, to our children, to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Lord, we are living in a day, in an age, in which, Lord, we confess we need all the help that we can get. The powers of darkness are engulfing the world in which we live. We need, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we realize that the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the powers in this world. But Lord, we do pray for the power and the empowering of your Spirit in our lives. And so, Lord, help us to be open to you, to receive the fullness of your Spirit, as we by faith, Lord, receive this gift. And just know, Lord, that you're faithful. Even as you said, that you would give the Holy Spirit to those that would ask. And so, Lord, we ask for the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us power to be as Jesus, witnesses of him in our world where we live. In Jesus' name, amen.